spend some time this morning as we analyze together this next chapter in our ongoing study of the book of Revelation. The essence of this particular chapter, I think, captures for us the fact that God is a faithful God who makes his truth known to us. And even though it is a difficult reality, it is true, and therefore he wants us to know it. He is a God who does not mince the words. He speaks the truth to us, and he does that in all of his word, but he certainly does that here in chapter 10. There is a collection of insurance responses from customers, people who had been involved in an accident, and they had indicated on their claim form what had caused the accident or the circumstances about it. And so this one insurance company collected some of those, and I wanted to share a few of them with you. For example, one fellow said, "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished." Another one said, "The other car collided with mine without warning me of its intention." You know when that happens. One guy said, I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. One guy wrote, "As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision." I love this one. "I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the bank." Or this one, which is more truth than poetry. "The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him." "The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end." Those roaming telephone poles are just... "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." And then the last one. "The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth." Well, we don't know what lies at the truth of each one of those claims, but we do know what the Lord has got in store for us in the future, in store for this world. I should say, I trust it's not for you, that if you are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an exemption from this because it does not apply. It applies to his end game, his plan for bringing the world's story of human history to its conclusion and creating a new heaven and a new earth and populating with those who are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me read chapter 10, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to guide our study this morning. Revelation 10, verse 1. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs were like fiery pillars, and he had a little scroll opened in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea, his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders spoke with their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, and then I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders said, and do not write it down.' Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will no longer be any delay. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet, then God's mystery will be completed, as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And now the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little said to me, take and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Well, as we go to prayer, I want to pray for Betty Lowe, who's in the hospital right now. Jim took her in on yesterday, and she is in there for some tests. Had some high blood pressure and some chest pain, and so they're putting her on a nitro drip and are going to use a treadmill to do some advanced testing of what's going on with Peggy. So I pray for Peggy and then also for Bonnie Nibbles. Many of you know Ray. Ray was with us for a while that they were able to come together, but his Alzheimer's made it impossible for Ray to continue to come, and he was ushered into the arms his Savior this last week as well. So we'll pray for Bonnie Nibbles as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, and thank you for giving to us this extraordinary revelation and truth. Thank you that we have an understanding of what awaits. We realize that there is a lot of conjecture and speculation on the part of the world forward, but you've already told us what lies in store, and you've already told us about the means by which anyone who would have eternal life must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So guide our study of your word this morning as we work through it together, and Lord, as we pray for Peggy and for Bonnie, and just ask that you would comfort and encourage them at this season in their lives. Be the strength that they need. Guide our time, we pray, as we work through your text. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that this particular passage explains to us is that it continues to emphasize that the Lord does want the world to know what to expect. And there is a lot of confusion in the world, especially on the part of those who don't know God, who aren't familiar with the Word of God about what things to expect. And so that's our first point. God wants the world to know what is coming. And one of the reasons that he wants the world to know is because they're self-deceived in a very profound way. The world has this belief that if we can just all get along, we'll be able to sort of make this thing work. If we can create a United Nations where people will talk out their differences, that we can have peace on the world. But the reality is that the words of Jesus himself directly contradict this wishful thinking on the part of those who are unbelievers. And so the words of Christ contradict these hopes of the unbelievers. And I'd love to have you turn to Matthew 24, if you would. I want to just read a couple of paragraphs of what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, because he's answering the question of his followers when they say, what is the evidence, or tell us what the sign of your coming in the end of the age will be. So look at Matthew 24 in verse 3, as the disciples are saying, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answers them in verse 4. So these are the words of Christ, who speaks directly to what to expect in the future. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all of these events are the beginning of birth pangs. And then they will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you. You will be for some kind of resolution to the world's ills. And so efforts are made to make pacts and treaties and United Nations and so forth, but the reality is that those things cannot address the sin of the human heart. Now, that's not to say that they have no value or that they're wrong, because actually we love times of peace, because times of peace allow missionaries to penetrate to the four corners of the earth. They get through borders and they get into places which are not accessible when there's seasons of war that are going on. But it is important to understand what the scripture is saying to us, is that we can work for harmony and peace. We can try to bring reconciliation between warring parties. We can look for, and the Lord tells us to pray for peace, because that gives us the chance to advance the gospel, but we live aware of what the end result is still going to be. We understand that. That's the favor of God in his declaration to us. He says, I don't want you to be deceived about where all of this is going. Don't you love it when someone, maybe you're sitting there with your doctor, or you're sitting there with a family member and the family member's doctor, and the diagnosis is pretty grim, and you appreciate knowing up front exactly what is going on and what the end game is going to be, and then you understand the steps that are going to be between then and now. And so that information empowers you and enables you to go forward. That's what he's doing with us. He says, I want you to understand that the world's going to think that it can pull itself together and somehow, like they did with the Tower of Babel, create a way to solve man's problems using man's skill, but it isn't going to happen. There's only one solution to our problem, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one solution to the real issue, which is the condition of our heart, and it needs to be made brand new in Christ. And so the book of Revelation helps us understand what that is all about. And he says that the truth is what will guide us. And so that's our second point. The truth about the end is revealed. It is told to us what is going to happen. It is made known to us. And these things are clear as he makes them available to us. He said, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs like fiery pillars, and he had this small scroll in his hand. It says that he is standing with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. And so this is a powerful picture. Actually, we're only seeing the second time in the book of Revelation where an angel is described as a mighty angel or a spectacularly powerful angel. And this angel is coming with this instruction or this information. What's interesting is that the angel, when he speaks, it sounds like a roaring lion. It says in verse 3, cried out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. This morning was interesting. There was a particularly heavy cloud that was sitting over the town, and a train was coming through town like they do about 8,000 times a day. Only this one really sounded different, because that was being held down and just kind of like reflected right back down to the ground. And it sounded, I thought to myself, of course I'm studying this passage, but I thought that sounds like a roaring lion going on and on as it went through town, and you could hear the whistle blowing as well, so you knew it was a train, not a lion. But it sounded pretty impressive that way. This is a roaring lion, and when he cried out, the seven thunders spoke with their voices. So the number seven, again, is this number of completion, and we encounter that multiple times. But it is this message that is declared by the seven thunders. And so John starts to write down the message which is declared by the seven thunders, because that's his job, is to keep this stuff written down so that you and I can study it. And when he starts to do that, it says in verse 4, when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, and then I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. So this morning, I want to tell you what those seven thunders said. Or not, because it got saying to us, I want you to know what the future holds. I want you to know what to expect. There are going to be these things that will unfold in this plan. He doesn't give us the dates of this. He just gives us the awareness of where it is going. But even at that, he doesn't tell us everything. Some of it is kept hidden for us. One of the reasons for that would certainly be out of his love and respect for what we can handle, what we can take. I mean, for those of us who've been through the first 9 chapters of Revelation, it's been a tough go. These are challenging things to read about and to realize that they are the reality that is awaiting planet Earth. A few weeks ago, as I told you, we had a little 5-year-old go out in tears. That kind of tears me up. But at least he went to a home where his questions were answered, and I trust that if you get home, you'll have good conversations with your little ones about what they're hearing in the book of Revelation. God wants us to know it, and so it's been a good and rich study for us to understand what is awaiting us. Well, in verse 5, it says, "And the angel that I have seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath of the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth, and what is in it and on the earth. There will no longer be any delay." And so the time of the end has come, and there's now going to be no more delay. There is no more opportunity for delay. This is point number 2. The time of the end has come. No more. And this word is chronos, which is translated the King James. There will be no more time, which has kind of given rise to a misunderstanding on the part of some that there's going to be a cease of time, that it will end. But that isn't what he means. He's talking here about there's no more time factor between this seventh trumpet and the end time events that he's talking about. The delay is over. It has been a delay. We recognize this as we've worked our way through the book so far. That when we saw that scroll with its 7 seals, that as we worked our way down through those seals, we could see the 4 horsemen as the difficulties began. But when we got to the 7th seal, the 7th seal opens up to the 7 trumpets. They are all within the 7th seal. And when we get to the 7th trumpet, we're going to see that opens up to the 7 bowls. And so there is a trajectory to this that is like an exponential curve. As we get closer to the end, the temperature is turned up, the pressure on the world is turned up, and the delay, the time of God's withholding this final judgment draws closer and closer and closer. And so there is no more delay with the 7th trumpet. There is going to be this finality to it. He says in verse 7, "In the days of the sound of the 7th trumpet, when he blows his trumpet, then God's mystery will be completed, as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Now, what is going on with this mystery that's going to be completed? One of the things that we need to understand is that the Lord has spoken to us in his word about this mystery that he's made available, which is the season in which you and I are living. So we have to go back. We have to go into the Old Testament. When we get back into the Old Testament, we see that God called out a people of his own name through Abraham. And through Abraham came this descendants, which today we call the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob. And then he established a kingdom in the nation of Israel. And he started it with Saul, but he ultimately landed with David. And then concerning David, he said, "You will be a king forever. There will be one who reigns from the throne of David, who will remain the king forever." In fact, the kingdom of David and the kingdom of his son Solomon were legendary in the surface of the earth. And people all over the world were drawn and attracted to the kingdom of Israel as it was established. So the first thing we need to understand is that there was a physical kingdom. And God worked through this this physical kingdom. He had a, there was a temple in Jerusalem. There was a throne of the king in Jerusalem. And then, when the nation rejected the Messiah, there was a removal of that physical kingdom. In fact, in AD 70, so after the Lord Jesus was crucified in about AD 33, then there was a period of time that was very short. And in AD 70, Titus, who was a Roman general, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, attacked it, and destroyed it, burned it to the ground. Everything was wiped out. The city was literally dismantled. And it lay that way for the next 1,500 years or more. And so the Lord moved at that time from a physical kingdom to a spiritual kingdom. And when he moved to a spiritual kingdom, he changed it from a throne in Jerusalem to the throne in your heart. And he took up residence on your heart, in your heart. And all over the world, the kingdom of God was abiding in the men and women who confessed Jesus Christ and represented him to the world. And it's been that way ever since. So there's two things. The kingdom will be established, but there's a physical kingdom and a spiritual kingdom. The physical kingdom has been postponed. It's been delayed now. The physical kingdom, which was the kingdom of David, has been set aside for a season. This is the other thing the book of Revelation helps us understand. So we had that physical kingdom. Now we've had this spiritual kingdom where the kingdom of God is resting in the hearts of his people. When we come later in the book of Revelation, we see that after this tribulation period, there's going to be the establishing of a physical kingdom again. And for 1,000 years, there will be another physical kingdom. And it will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem in that 1,000-year reign. So when he's talking about this mystery, he's not trying to be mysterious. He is simply saying that the physical has yielded to the spiritual, and the spiritual will yield to the physical again, because that's what's going to be waiting in the 1,000-year period. So the time of this end has come. It is marching toward its conclusion. And then third, the nations must be told what to expect. And so we come down to verse 8. Now the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea of the land. So I went to the angel. I said, give me the scroll. He said, take it and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach, but sweet in your mouth. So he did. So the scroll is, first of all, open and small. Those are two things that are told us about it. It is open as compared to the scroll that we saw at the first part of Revelation chapter 4. That scroll was rolled up and sealed. This one is available for John to see what is written on the scroll. It's also small. And this particular word that says it is a small scroll. And that's a good thing, because John is now going to be asked to eat it. So it's a good thing it's not the size of the unabridged dictionary. It's small. It's designed for him to be able to eat it. I got to believe that there's not just a few parents of young children who have had the experience of books being eaten. And in fact, many times books for young children are purchased for the express purpose of finding something that not easily eaten, because they will probably get eaten or chewed on anyway. This book is designed to be eaten, but what it says is that the scroll is both sweet and sour. It's sweet and it is bitter. He said, when I took the scroll, verse 10, from the angel's hand and ate it, it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But after I ate it, my stomach became bitter. So the scroll is sweet. And if you remember, the same account occurs in Ezekiel in chapter 3, where Ezekiel is told to eat the scroll and it will be sweet in your mouth. Because these men deeply respect the words of God. And it is an honor to be allowed to be the one who And so the eating of it is pleasurable. It is sweet to the taste. However, the message itself is a difficult message. It's a bitterness in his stomach or in his soul, because he is also in the business now of declaring to the world that things are indeed going to come to a point of judgment, and God is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And so the scroll then is third, both truth and warning. He says in verse 11, I was told you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So there was the necessity that the scroll be eaten so that the words can be declared, because it was necessary for the people to be aware of this and to be warned about what the future holds and the need for them to make their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word has to go out to all the people, all the nations, all the languages, all the kingdoms, all the realms, all need to hear about this good news of Jesus Christ and the reality of the world's end. All of this is designed for us to understand that the day is coming. The Lord is favorable to the world and to his people by explaining to us what the future holds. It is his antidote to the ambitions of the world to try and create an alternate ending. He wants us to know where it's going to go. Someone once said, even the most persuasive salesman cannot sell you junk if you know that it is junk. And so, the Lord wants you to be prepared, because his enemy, Satan, is trying to sell the world a load of junk. But he wants his people to know what the truth is, so that you can be prepared. That's his call, his goal for us. And so our task as we serve the Lord is to be those who are faithfully declaring his truth to those that need to hear it, who will be the ones who are faithfully making known to the people who have to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is an end coming which they may not be aware of, but need to be made aware of. If those men who are helping us with communion this morning would bring the table, we're going to share the table today, and what a great occasion for us to, in the process of taking the bread and the cup, confess again that faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that you do. I hope this morning as you're sitting here, that you have made this decision to put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus, that he is your confidence. He is the one you are resting on. That there is a knowledge in your heart that your position in Christ is settled. And if there's any doubt about that, then I want to encourage you to address that right now. I want to encourage you to make sure that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You see, the reality of what God has done is so profoundly simple that it has become complex in people's minds. Because he says to us, you cannot, under your own power, manage to secure the righteousness that you need for eternal life. It must be given to you. But God, in his mercy, gives it to you absolutely free. What is necessary is that you acknowledge that you need it, and that's simply recognizing you are not perfect. And trust me, if you've got an issue So if you've never made that decision, I ask you to do it today. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. You can do it right now in your seat while these elements are being passed. Just have that conversation with the Lord that says, Lord, I have no problem acknowledging that I am not perfect. And I understand that I am in need of a Savior. And today, I take Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved is the declaration of Scripture. The Scripture goes on to tell us what took place on the night that the Lord was betrayed. It said, for I received from the Lord what was also passed on to you, that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so what the Lord does is he takes the elements of bread and the cup, so simple, and he says to us, these stand as a symbol of what I have done for you. But I have given my own body on cross of Calvary in order that you would be able to have freedom through me, that you would be able to have forgiveness through me. And as he has done so, it's made it possible for us to be able to be with him forever and ever. This is the message that this poor, sad world needs to hear. Unfortunately, they put their hopes in the plans and affairs of mankind, which ultimately will come to failure. In fact, I've mentioned the United Nations right now. They're struggling with all kinds of political shenanigans and corruption within the United Nations that renders it a big question mark for the world. Human effort is never going to achieve it. It's only by the grace of God. Let me pray. Lord God, as we share together in the bread and in the cup, we do so